Well, good morning, Cornerstone Church. My name is Matt. As Pastor Andy let you know, I'm preaching here today, and I get the opportunity to share God's word with you here this morning. I'm the youth and family pastor here at Cornerstone, and it's my privilege, it's my honor to shepherd, along with a team of amazing adults, the students of Cornerstone Church. And as that video alluded to, today here at Cornerstone Church, guys, it's graduation Sunday, and we are going to recognize and honor the class of 2020, and I got to tell you, church, something we're going to do today. I want you to prepare yourself. We are going to celebrate this class of 2020. If you're only joining us here online this morning, we have a really special video. I want to give a shout out to Jesse Meadow, who put this together for our graduates. It's an awesome video. It's going to be at the end of the message here today. But if you're joining us online, or I'm sorry, on the lawn this morning, which even if you're joining us online right now, I'd invite you, join us on the lawn at 10:45 for our second service. We are going to celebrate these kids. We're going to have an awesome time out on the lawn this morning. Everything, of course, socially distant and following the rules and all that fun stuff. But we are going to have a blast out there. So I want to make sure you know that. And here's why, church. Here's why we are going to have a huge celebration today. Because I think you'd agree with me that if we were to take the class of 2020 and how their school year has ended, how their school career has ended, and we were to take a word and pick a word and sum it up into one word, I think you'd agree with me that the word disappointing would be spot on. I think you'd agree with me that disappointing or disappointment would be spot on, that that's how their school year has ended. And let's be honest, for so many of us, whether we're a student or we're not, this season, this past 3 months, and even the current season that we're in and the season that's coming, there's disappointment all around us. And when I think of this word disappointment, it's been one of these COVID-19 words. It's just one of these words that have come to the surface. But in addition to that, I think about all these other words and phrases that have just come to the surface. And honestly, I have a really small vocabulary. You can ask Pastor Andy sometime. My vocabulary is very limited. But I'll tell you, during this COVID-19 season, the amount of words and phrases that we have just gotten used to saying that we have learned and now we apply like every hour of our lives, it's incredible. Think of some of these words that have just become normalcy for all of us, okay? Of course, social distancing. Pandemic, self-isolation, quarantine, phrases like flatten the curve or herd immunity, or this one I had to look up, novel coronavirus. Had no idea that novel was applied in that way. That's incredible. There's also abbreviations out there that we've gotten used to, right? The WHO, the World Health Organization, the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, the DHS, the Department of Health Services, WFH. I had no idea I was doing this for like a month and a half. I was WFHing. I was working from home. These things have just become normal to us. But you know, when I think about all these words that have become such a part of our culture and our vocabulary, there is one that I will say rubs me the wrong way. There's one word that has just bugged me, and I'm sure it's bugged you too. The word is this: uncertainty. Uncertainty. And I think the reason that uncertainty has bothered me is because it's become such a reality. Uncertainty has become such a reality. You and I have no idea barely what we're doing tomorrow or what we're able to do tomorrow. Things have changed so quickly. Every single hour, it seems like things are changing. And so we have been living in uncertainty. And here's the thing, is even before COVID-19 ever happened, uncertainty existed. And after COVID-19 passes, uncertainty will still exist. But the reality is, church, is that uncertainty has been increased dramatically. It's been increased dramatically, and it comes to the point where the only thing that you and I are certain of is that we're uncertain. That's about it. That's about all that we're certain of, is that we are uncertain. And I got to think, why does this bother me so much? And a big part of it is just my makeup and who I am as a person. And many of you probably will relate with me. I like to be certain about things. And so I take plenty of precautions in my life. I do plenty of things in order to make sure I can be certain that an outcome will happen. I mean, let me just give you a few examples. I, of course, care about my family. And so I invest in life insurance in case something were to happen to me, my family would be taken care of. I want to be certain that they'll be financially taken care of. Or I think about if my wife and my kids, they go and they travel a long distance without me. One thing I always tell my wife is, hey, when you get there, please text me. When you get there, please call me because I want to be certain that you guys arrived safely. Maybe you do that same thing in your home. Let's go on a lighter note, though. For those of you who have boys in your home, especially young boys, I like to be very certain that I don't have to clean urine off the walls of my bathroom and the ceiling and the windows 100 times a day. And so I become helicopter dad in my bathroom because I want to make sure, boys, point it in there. I want to be certain I don't have to clean it up from everywhere. You know what I'm saying? You parents of girls, you're just blessed, I'm telling you. I like being certain of things. And those are just a few things. How about you? Where in your life do you take extra measures? Where do you go the extra mile in your life and just day-to-day things to be certain of things? I bet there is a huge list. Let me tell you, those three things are just part of a long list for me of things that I like to be certain about. Well, church, as you're considering those things in your life in which you take precautions to just make certain of things, to make sure of things, I want to bring you a reality. And this will be a bit more sad, a bit more sobering, but it's a reality that we're going to be talking about today. Because here's what is a bit astounding, is you and I, we as humanity, we take a lot of precautions to be sure of a lot of things, just day-to-day stuff. However, And I don't have statistics or percentages for you. I'm simply basing this off of many conversations with people. Though we take all these precautions to be certain of day-to-day things, what I have found is I've talked to people and I've lived in this world now for 32 years. What I have figured out is that most people, and it's not just people that are outside of the church. There's also some within this church. There's also some that are listening to me right now. That walk around in this life, but you are totally unsure and you are totally uncertain about your eternal life. You're totally unsure, you're totally uncertain about your eternal life. If somebody said, are you saved or not saved? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? A lot of people would go, I think I am, but I'm not completely sure. Or they're just hedging. They're not completely certain. There's no idea. I'm just not completely sure. And so, church, on this graduation Sunday, in which we're going to be releasing these students, whether it's to the workforce or it's to a university or it would be, you know, mission work, whatever it's going to be for them, as we release them to an uncertain world, and every year we release them to an uncertain world, but particularly this year in the uncertainty that surrounds us. And in the middle of a series in which I want to make sure I get all of Andy's T's here, timely text for today's world, I think it is completely fitting that we turn to a scripture that gives us absolute certainty of the eternal life that you and I who believe in Jesus Christ have. But also, I think it's fitting that for those of you who do not yet know, for those of you who do not yet believe, I want you to know the absolute certainty of eternal life that is offered to you today. Because there is no greater certainty to have in your life than that of the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. And so as Pastor Andy mentioned, we're going to be in the letter of 1 John. It's not the Gospel of John, it's the letter of 1 John. It's towards the end of your New Testament in your Bible, and you'll see 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. We'll be in 1 John, we're going to be in chapter 5. So I invite you to join me there, I invite you to grab your notes, and we're going to dig in this morning. So as we get there, what I want to do is abnormally, which is, I guess, fitting for uncertain times, right? I want to start in verse 13 of chapter 5 instead of chapter 1. And we'll then go back to verses 1 through 12. Because what John writes here is really important, and it sets the foundation for what we're going to be talking about today. So join me in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John writes this to us. He says, I write these things to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Let me read that one more time. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, right away, what we see John tell us is we could just end the sermon right here, because what John tells us in that verse is if you believe in Jesus Christ, that equals eternal life. Jesus Christ, I have Jesus Christ, I have eternal life. Amen. That's great. Awesome. And some of you who are listening to me here today, or perhaps in your past, when you heard this message that Jesus equals eternal life, you went, awesome, I'm in. That's more than enough for me. I don't need anything else added to that to know for sure that Jesus Christ in my life equals eternal life. But through plenty of conversations, through plenty of interactions with people, I know that there's plenty of folks out there that go, okay, Christians say that I believe in Jesus, I have eternal life. That sounds really good, but I want more. I want to understand some things. Some of you have questions. You might be asking, but what does that really mean? What does it really mean that if I believe in Jesus, I have eternal life? What exactly happens within me that means that when Jesus comes in, I can be completely sure of the eternal life that I have? Or you might have a question like, what is it about Jesus Christ himself that makes me go, okay, I can push all the chips to the center of the table and I can trust completely in him? What is it about him and what happens in me? Some of you might be asking those questions. And I want to just pause and say this. Sometimes we get a little bit ashamed or carry a little bit of guilt because we have these questions. Perhaps we've attended church for a long time and we feel bad that we might have these questions of uncertainty and doubt. And I want to release you, my friend. Whether you're an adult, a student, a child, if you have those questions looming in your mind, I want to just invite you into the text today. Because I believe what we are going to find in this text is that what happens inside of me and what is true about Jesus is more than enough to give us certainty about eternal life. And what John says in verse 13, he tells us that we can know that we have eternal life, but he says something at the beginning. He says, I write these things. And so for me, I go, this elicits a question. And you might write it at the top of your notes this morning. The question for John is this: John, what are these things? What are these things? Because I believe as we cover these things and we see what John writes for us, you and I will walk out of here today, if you weren't before, absolutely 100%, no doubt certain of the faith that we have in the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. So without further ado, I'd ask you to join me now in verse 1 through 5 as we see what these things are that are true first of me. Here we go. John writes this. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So we're going to pause there, because in these first five verses, and you can grab your notes and get ready here, what John makes clear is that if I believe in Jesus, the following things here, these things are true of me. These things are true of me. Well, what are these things? Well, let's look at the first thing. John tells us in verse 1 that if I believe in Jesus Christ, I am born of God. Look at it again with me at verse 1. John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now, some of you might say, okay, stop, hold the train. What does that even mean? What does it mean to even be born of God? That sounds like a really churchy term that I don't understand. Well, let's dig into that here just a bit, because it's something to be excited about. First of all, to be born of God means that just as you and I were born of this world, we were born physically into this world, we had a physical birth in this world, we were given physical life. When you and I are born of God through our faith in Jesus Christ, we have a second birth. We have a second birth, and now we have a spiritual life. We're given this new birth. And some of you who have read the Bible a little bit, you're familiar with this conversation that Jesus had with this Pharisee. His name was Nicodemus. And it's the famous scene, Nick at Night. And Nicodemus showed up, and he had some questions for Jesus, but Jesus got right to where he knew Nicodemus wanted to go. And as he talked to Nicodemus, he said to him, "Hey, you just need to know something. If you're going to be part of this kingdom that I am bringing to earth, if you're going to be part of the kingdom of God, you need to know that you can't just be born physically, but you have to be reborn. And many of you have heard it said this way, you have to be born again." And what Jesus was saying there is you need to trust in me. You need to believe in me because it's then you will be born of God. And friends, this is exciting. This is exciting because not only do we experience new life when we trust in Jesus, not only are we reborn, born again, but as Jesus told Nicodemus and as he tells us, this has to happen in order for us to be part of the kingdom. But here's the cool thing. We're not part of the kingdom because of our works. We're not part of the kingdom because of our efforts. We're simply part of the kingdom because we believe in him, and now we are born of him. We are now his children. But that's not the only thing that's true of you if you believe in Jesus. That's not the only thing that's true of me if I believe in Jesus. But secondly, John tells us that because I am born of God through my faith in him, verse 4, I overcome the world. I overcome the world. Look at verse 4 again with me. John writes, he says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Simply put, everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. Now, I don't know about you, but in today's world that we are currently living in, overcoming it sounds like a really great thing. However, there are some of you that are sitting and listening to me right now, and you're going, "You know what, Matt? I have been a believer in Jesus Christ. I've been a follower of Jesus for a very, very long time. And the last thing I feel like I'm doing right now in our current situation and circumstances is overcoming it." You feel beat down. You feel like you're not able to get by day by day. And you feel like, what does this mean? If I believe in him, I'm born of him, and now I overcome the world, but I don't feel like I overcome the world, what does this exactly mean? Well, let's look at that. We need to understand what John means here. And let's understand what he's not saying. What John is not saying is that because you believe in Jesus and you're born of God, that all of a sudden any problems and trials and tribulations and troubles that might be around you, all of a sudden they just evaporate and life is great. And what John's also not saying is that because you believe in Jesus and you're born of God, you get to step outside your door this morning and all of a sudden you just get to crush the world around you like the Incredible Hulk, and anything that comes in your way, you just plow it over. That's not what John is telling us. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Because where this truth comes from is from Jesus himself. When he was talking to his disciples in John chapter 16, he was telling them of the suffering that he would be going through. And he was letting them know that they would be going through the same suffering. He said in John 16, verse 33, he said, "In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. You are going to have trials. But here it comes. But take heart. I, Jesus, have overcome the world." And church, you and I will overcome the world not because we're great or strong or have it all together, but rather you and I will overcome the world because he overcame it on our behalf. And church, he is our only hope in overcoming this world. And John makes that crystal clear. He makes that crystal clear as he wraps up these five verses with a rhetorical question in verse 5. Look at how he puts this question in verse 5. He says, "Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" In essence, what John is saying here is, outside of the person who believes in Jesus, who else is going to overcome the world? Well, the answer? No one. Doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter how good looking you are, doesn't matter how great your vocabulary is, it doesn't matter. Those things don't matter. It is only the one who believes in Jesus Christ that will overcome the world, is what John is saying. And so John puts a cap on these things that are true of me and true of you for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. And what I love is how he makes these cyclical statements. He goes back to where we began in verse 1. Because you remember in verse 1, he said, if you believe in Jesus, you're born of God. Verse 4, if you're born of God, you overcome the world. If you overcome the world, verse 5, guess what? It's only because you believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus, therefore I'm born of God. I'm born of God, therefore I overcome the world. And the only reason I overcome the world is because I believe in Jesus. He's our only hope, church. And for those of you that still have some questions of uncertainty, even though you might know that's true of you, even though you know these things are true of you and they're true of me who believe in Jesus Christ, but you want some further confirmation, John says, hey, look at verse 2 and 3 with me, friends. Just have your eyes on them as I explain. John says, there should be a couple things coming out of your life. This should be true of the believer in Christ. These couple of things should be coming out of your life. And the beauty of these two things is they go hand in hand. Their love and their obedience. John says, hey, if you believe in God and that's you truly love him and you are in a relationship with him, you're going to love him and you're going to love his people. And he says, you're also going to obey his commandments. And here's what's cool. You're obeying his commandments, guess what? When you love God and you love his people. And when you love God and you love his people, guess what you're doing? You're obeying his commandments. John says, this should be coming out of us. And if it is, guess what? These things are true of you. That you're born of God and you overcome the world. And simply because of the faith that you have in him, not because of your good works and your good deeds. But John wants us to know for sure that these things are only true of me because, number two, these things in verses 6 through 12 are true of Jesus. Let's look at verses 6 through 12 and see what's true of Jesus. He writes this. He says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. Now he gets to the testimony. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Friends, I wonder this morning, for those of you who believe in Jesus Christ, you're a follower of Jesus, I have a question for you. It's kind of fun to think about. Who witnessed to you? Who was it that gave testimony about Jesus that caused you to place your faith in him? It might be a sweet memory to think about that. What parent was it? What maybe Sunday school teacher was it? What camp counselor? What preacher? What friend was it? Who was it that witnessed to you? And here's my second question on top of that. Here's what I wonder. Who that person was, or maybe who that person is, did that play a part in you placing your trust in Jesus? And here's what I mean. Who that person was, be that you trusted them, did it help you then place your faith and trust in Jesus? Because you knew, if that person trusted Jesus, therefore I can trust Jesus because I trust this person. I wonder who that was. Maybe that played a part in your faith story. Maybe it didn't. But what John lets us know in these seven verses, he says, hey, there's witnesses, there's human witnesses out there for Jesus. And we all should be if we're believers in Christ. But they're not Jesus' only witnesses. They're not the only ones that bear testimony of who Jesus Christ is. In fact, what John lays out to us in these seven verses is that there are three witnesses that bear testimony about him, and none of them are human. Let's take a look at them again. You'll see there. John says, first of all, the water is his witness. The water is his witness. Now, John isn't crystal clear. He doesn't tell us exactly what this water represents, but most Bible scholars agree, and I agree with them, that what John is referring to is here the waters of Jesus' baptism. And why? Because in Luke 3:22, what we find out is as Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit descended upon him but didn't leave, remained on him, identifying him as the Messiah, the one who was to come to save Israel. But not only that, not only did God the Spirit showed up, but God the Father showed up as well as a voice from heaven rang out and declared, "This is my beloved Son." And then talking to Jesus, "With you, I am well pleased." So the water is his witness. But then John says, you know what else? The blood is his witness. Once again, John doesn't get into details. He doesn't tell us exactly what this represents. But once again, Bible scholars that I agree with and most would say this. The blood represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. This sacrificial blood that was sacrificed for you and for me once and for all. And it's neat. In the same letter of 1 John in chapter 1, verse 7, John tells us something really cool about this blood. He says, this blood does something really neat. It cleanses you and it cleanses me from all of our sin. Not some, not one or two sins, not the big ones, all of it. It's got cleansing, purifying power. The shed blood of Jesus Christ. And this blood witnesses to who Jesus is. But not only two witnesses, but he's got three. And the third is the Spirit. The Spirit is his witness. And there's no debate here. This is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the one who in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul tells us comes in and resides in the hearts of those who place their faith in him. And he's this deposit. He's this down payment that says, hey, you have an inheritance. You can know that you're going to be in heaven. You know what else is cool about the Spirit being his witness? Some of you have maybe heard this verse before, Romans 8, verse 16. We're told this about the Spirit. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Let me read that again. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. What does that mean? It means that when we, as believers in Christ, go about our days and there's uncertainty that surrounds us, and all of a sudden that uncertainty goes from just being external to now being internal, and we become uncertain of our faith in Christ and maybe our eternal life, and we start to worry and have doubt. John says, there the Holy Spirit is. And he's witnessing to your spirit, and he's saying, no. Remember, you believe in Jesus, and because you believe in Jesus, you're born of God. And because you're born of God, you will overcome the world simply because you believe in Jesus. He witnesses to us. He reminds us and says, you're one of his. You're no longer of this world. When I hear this, I think of a trip that our student ministry took about 4 years ago. We were supposed to take it this year, the Challenge Conference. It's a National Student Ministry Conference for the EFCA. And this is back in 2016. And we went to this conference. It was a great week in Kansas City, Missouri. And one of our students that was along the way with us, his name was Isaiah Meadow, a young man that I still have a good friendship with, and I still have the opportunity to speak into his life and just hear how he's doing on a frequent basis. And I'll never forget, we listened to a speaker named Jeff Vanderstel. And Jeff talked about the Holy Spirit's identity, his role, his purpose in the life of the believer. And what Jeff laid out to us, what was really neat is he talked about during one of his talks. He said, you know, some people ask me, hey, Jeff, how are you so sure about the faith you have in Christ? The only way Jeff could explain it, and I'm sure he used Romans 8:16 as one of his scriptures. He said, you know, because of the Holy Spirit's presence in my heart, sometimes the only answer I have for people is I just know that I know that I know. I just know. Like, I just don't have doubt. Why is that? Because the Spirit of God is residing and bearing witness to your spirit. And it was so neat because I remember having that listening to that talk and then talking to Isaiah post-message. And Isaiah looked at me and said, Pastor Matt, I don't get that. I don't totally understand that. And so we had a conversation about that. And it was so neat as that week progressed, and as the Lord worked on Isaiah's heart, as the Spirit of God began to bear witness to Isaiah of who he was in Christ, I will never forget getting to the end of that week, which was a spiritually high, emotionally high week. I remember giving him a hug. And after giving him a hug, he looked at me and he said, "Pastor Matt, I just know that I know that I know." And guys, there is nothing better than just knowing that you know that you know, that you are in Christ, and therefore you have eternal life. And here's what's even more profound. The water, the blood, and the Spirit, all three of these witnesses, John tells us, all three agree on this testimony, on this story. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me again. This is the testimony, as clear as day. John writes, "This is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." And church, it's this testimony that you and I can count on without a doubt. And we can count on it, friends, because it's validated by these things that we know are true of Jesus. We know that the water of his baptism is his witness. We know that the blood that he shed on the cross is his witness. And we know that the Spirit of God that was sent after Jesus went and took his rightful place back in heaven is also his witness. And they all have the same story. They all agree and they go, "This is who Jesus is. And if you have him, you have life." And friends, because these things are true, don't forget that these things are true of you. That because you believe in Jesus, you're born of God. And because you're born of God, you overcome the world. But you only overcome the world because you believe in Jesus. Don't forget that. And because of that, last point, I know, and I pray that you know, I know that I have eternal life. I know that I have eternal life. Friends, I'll never forget when I finally knew that I knew that I knew. I've shared this story before and I'll share it briefly. My grandfather shared with me in his den, he got out an old disheveled devotional and he read about the grace of Jesus Christ. He reminded me and told me that, "Matthew, you can't earn your salvation. Matthew, you will never be good enough. Matthew, you need God's grace. And it's only by his work on the cross that you can be saved." And I'll never forget going back to college after my grandfather shared that with me, and I had a man from CREW, Campus Crusade for Christ, sit down with me, and he said, "Matt, how sure are you, if you were to die today, that you were to go to heaven?" I said, 100%. He said, "Why is that? What would you tell Jesus if you're at the gates?" And he said, "Why should I let you in?" I said, "Well, I tell him you shouldn't. I tell him I don't deserve it. I haven't earned it. But it's just because you died for me. And I trust in you." And friends, I'll never forget how good it felt to be sure of the faith I have in Christ. And friends, it is so good each day that I wake up in an uncertain world with uncertain times and uncertain situations, moment by moment. And I'm sure through all of them that I have eternal life. Why? Because that eternal life was given to us in Christ. And if Christ is in me, I have eternal life. So church, and especially our graduates today, as you go off into this uncertain world, let me just tell you, there is nothing you can be more sure of, there's nothing you can be more certain of than the life that is given to you in Jesus Christ. But the question remains, are you certain? Are you sure? And you can be. Just trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing gift it is that you have given us in Jesus Christ. You have wrapped eternal life. You have wrapped Jesus around the eternal life you have given us. And because Jesus is in our hearts, we have the eternal life that comes with him. And Lord, I pray for our graduates, especially today, that they would go into this world of uncertainty, knowing for sure and for certain of who they are in Christ and what they have ahead of them. In Jesus' name, amen.